Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, let's start talking about today's time. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. It's our third week in doing that. I think this could be the most important lesson you might hear this whole year. And it might be so important because we might reveal in scriptures something that you don't know about the Spirit of God. And, you know, what you don't know can hurt you. Ignorance is not so bliss, especially when it comes to talking about God and His nature. And if you are able to mix ignorance with pride, it is highly combustible, and it can lead to injury and sometimes even death. And that's what we'll be discussing today when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about, we introduced 2 weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a part of the Trinity. He is God. He has come to our experience. Jesus left so that he could come, so the Spirit of God could convict us of sin. Our souls are so calloused over and crusty with rust that the Spirit of God must go before even the proclamation of the truth of the resurrection, because we can't even hear it. I mean, we are so committed to saving ourselves any type of embarrassment that the Spirit has to come in and break that loose first. And he convicts men of sin, it says. And then it says his nickname is the Comforter. He comes alongside of us, Jesus says, and he does that by interacting with our spirit. We saw a couple weeks ago that His Spirit says to ours that you have the right now to call God Abba, Daddy. You are heirs. He says, he whispers to us sometimes in desperate times of doubt, you're mine. He comforts us that way. He also comforts us by being sealed. It says we're sealed by the Spirit. And that has a bigger understanding, especially when you realize in the Old Testament the Spirit couldn't stay because of our union with Christ and the payment he made for us and the power of his resurrection, really. The Spirit now lives within us and locks the door. He won't leave us. In the Old Testament, the Father said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. Jesus said as he left, I'll never leave you, forsake you. In the New Testament, you're sealed. I'll never leave you, forsake you. And then finally, a couple weeks ago, we looked at another way that he comforts us. He prays for us. When we are stricken with grief to the point that we can't even think of words to say, he groans for us, and those groanings are apparently able to be translated to the ears of the Father, and he prays for us. The Spirit is kind and gentle, and he's caring. He cares. What we're going to find today is he cares a lot for his family, and we're to respect his love for his family. We're going to read things, well, in Ephesians 4, it says this about him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And, you know, there's no mystery of what that word, what does grieve mean? It means to grieve. It means to hurt. It means to wound the heart of someone. And this someone is the Holy Spirit himself. And it sounds heretical. It really sounds like heresy, blasphemy, to think that, you know, you or I, you know, pieces of meat on a small blue rock in the middle of a vast universe that lives only temporarily, could ever injure the heart of God, you know? Like, what? Why would he or should he care? Well, he shouldn't, but he does. That's inexplicable and unfathomable for us to understand, but the Bible says that we are able to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe it's a little bit like, it's not much like, but it's a little bit like my children, especially as little infants, had the power to grieve my heart. And while that's even a finite illustration, and our gap is infinite between us and God, that's not a bad metaphor to understand how we relate to the Spirit and the fact that we can do things and say things and even think things that could cause him to be hurt. What I wanted to do is help us understand this, because this concept is a little bit difficult to comprehend. I thought I would do something, and you'll have to excuse me for this, and I almost want to apologize. It was, honest to goodness, the best I could do. But if we were to look at God's family, the holy family, as a wedding, and I want to identify some of the players here, okay? The man right there smiling, that's the father. He's smiling because he's the father of the groom, and he didn't pay for any of this. That's the God of, we call him God the Father, and that's his son. It's Jesus Christ. And then to his right is a person that looks very much like him. It's clearly his brother in the picture. We're going to call the Holy Spirit just for 32 minutes, okay? The brother of Jesus. He's just like Jesus. He is part of the Trinity, and he loves his brother. And there's the wife, the bride. The bride of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, I'll tell you more about them, but these two, I don't even know why they're in the photo, because they're not they're not helping us one bit. So they'll be blocked off for the whole time. Never mind them. You wear that dress to a wedding? I'm just kidding. Okay, so it's the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the means by which the Father has chosen to bring the message of salvation to planet Earth. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they love the bride, and they love her purpose as the vehicle to transmit forgiveness throughout all of humanity. If that family has any hope for humanity, they hope in the love and purpose of the bride of Christ, the church, to do what she has been called to do by the Father. Okay? That's what we hope for, that the church does what she's been commissioned to do. And I want you to see that, I mean, the Father in this picture, the Father loves the Son. The Father speaks on behalf of the Son on two occasions in the Gospels where he shows himself to be the Son, and then a voice from heaven. One time the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and then the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The Father loves the Son. And you know, the Son, he loves the Holy Spirit as the best man, because he says, "Listen, you can commit a blasphemy against me, but if you blaspheme my brother, the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for you. I can't help you." And the Holy Spirit, he loves that bride. He is very protective of the relationship between the bride of Christ and the groom, the Christ. He does not want any spot on that pure white gown. He wants her to be loved, and he wants her purpose to be fulfilled, because the people of the bride, the body of Christ, are unified in purpose and in love. Now, if you can understand that family relationship, if you understand the interactions between the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this newlywed, this bride, then you can understand what it means in some respects to grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is committed to the love of the bride and the purpose of the bride. And so one way we're able to grieve the Spirit is to sin against the bride. If you'll look in the book of Acts, that's a big book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, in the Bible, I'll show you a story of when someone grieves the Holy Spirit by taking the bride lightly. And now the story, I'll give you some context. This is the early part of the church. Let's just say it's the wedding itself. They're brand new married, right? And everybody's ecstatic with the enthusiasm of the Spirit of God coming and starting this thing called the church. And they are thinking that Jesus is going to return in 6 months or 2 years, or it's a short-term idea, if you can keep that in mind. So everybody's just selling all of their assets, pooling their resources, and distributing to everyone in need. It's a communal living. And it's festive and it's exciting, as you would expect at a wedding. But listen, the Spirit is looking at this, and he sees the vulnerability of the newlyweds. And then while everybody is celebrating, what's taking place here. Let me just give you an example in chapter 4, verse 36 of the generosity that's going on and the selfless and type love that's spilling out everywhere. In verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. They nicknamed him that because he's the son of encouragement. He sold a field that he'd owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. And so the music is kind of fun and festive, and the lights are bright, and it's a great wedding to be part of. And then the mood changes in chapter 5 because this couple who's been invited to this wedding celebration, it's hard to know exactly what's motivating them, but I think they want in on the celebrity of being a person that's sacrificial, you know, to the point where, you know, it's significantly costing them something. And so in verse 5, yeah, the lights go down low and the music changes, and it says a man named Ananias and another, and his together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and then brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet, just like Barnabas had done. And so if this helps you, let's say they sold a tract of land for $150,000. And so Ananias and Sapphira say, hey, look, you know what? We can show up to the wedding and give a gift to the bride, but we keep 50,000, we give 100,000, and we still come off with some money, and then we look like we're giving everything away. Now, keeping the 50, there's nothing wrong with that. But they're pretentious in saying that this is all that the land sold for was the 100. And so they're going to lie to the bride. So, verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan, Peter knows about the real price of the land, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Wait, it's not the church, you're lying to the best man. And kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And then after you sold it, wasn't it your money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. Look at that family picture. Do you want to lie to them? Do you want to bring a wedding gift of pretense? This is at least the first encounter we know of that the love of the bride and the purpose of the bride is put in jeopardy because Ananias and Sapphira show up with mud to throw of hypocrisy. And they're approaching this woman, the wife of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's like, the church has always been plagued with hypocrisy, hasn't it? I mean, the purpose of the church has always been thwarted, throttled back, torqued down because of hypocrisy. And this on the wedding feast. And so I told you that the Holy Spirit has a fond love for the purity of his sister-in-law. And so verse 5 says, and Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Yeah, because we might have been ignorant before, but now we're getting it. And then a young man came in. Young men came forward, and they wrapped up his body, and they carried him off. It's not over yet. And about 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. Peter asked, tell me, what was the price that you and Ananias sold the land for? And she said, well, $100,000. Oh, no. Okay. You sure that's the price? Yeah, that's the price. Verse 9. And Peter said, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord, the brother-in-law? How could you do that? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you off also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, and they, finding her dead, they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, if you think the punishment doesn't fit the crime, you might not comprehend the crime. First of all, this is the first week, figuratively speaking, of this marriage. And in every era or epoch of the Bible, in the early stages, there's special discipline given to make a point that this is what justice looks like all the time. And this is the era of the church, Acts chapter 5, and the Spirit will have nothing to do with it. Also, there's premeditation in this. This isn't an oops, my bad. This is an accidental, unintentional crime that was committed. And it was saturated and seeped with pride. And pride has no place at this wedding party. There's no pride allowed in the doors. And then, it goes back to if the punishment, if you don't think that's still enough, I'm not sure you understand the nature of the bride and her purpose and the love that that family has for the local church, the body of Christ. That spirit, do not stand between that Holy Spirit and the love of that bride. Do not get in the way between the brother-in-law and that white dress. Ignorance with pride is combustible, and it leads to injury and sometimes, in this case, even death. It grieves the spirit. When we talk about the church like it's any other institution, because it's not. It's in a family. A few weeks ago, I was talking about another church in town, and they're not doing things the way I would do them, and so they're doing it wrong. And I remember when I was saying that, they're Orthodox and they're, you know, all that. They're just, and when I said that, my soul like cringed. And I felt that I had grieved the spirit. I'd known that. You can't talk that way about her. Look, if you have problems with the church, local church, if you have problems with this church, it's okay. We're not doing everything right. I'm like, you could talk about that woman up there. Maybe she's a bad cook. She's a newlywed, you know? It's how you talk about her being a bad cook that could make all the difference in life and death, in sickness and in health. And when you talk about the church and the leadership of the church, its purpose and its love, you just take it straight to the leaders. Don't talk to other people about it. There's no reason to talk to other people. Just talk to the elders. You can talk to the staff members, but please not on Sunday, you know? Every one of the staff guys, the pastors, they show up with, you know, 6 feet of stuff to do, and none of them are 6 feet tall, so they're always just struggling to get by each Sunday. But you could talk, you could write them an email, you could call them and say, hey, I was just wondering if, you know, but don't talk, don't, you know, I don't know, there's just trash-talking churches. I don't understand what good that does, and if it is dangerous to get a consolidation of people to take your position. It is foolish to cause faction in the church. There's a passage to a pastor, Titus, that says this about people that are talking trash about the church. And now that we know what that, you know, the significance of this, we can understand it. When it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and then after that, have nothing to do with them. This is in the context of church. Because he says this, you may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. They are condemning themselves. Do not entertain the conversations of Ananias and Sapphira. It grieves the spirit. And he hates when you talk about his brother's bride that way. Okay? So some of you have done that. And so I would suggest that you take up a pen and you write the leaders of the church, you know, that you've been involved in. And if you left poorly, never leave a church poorly. It always comes back to haunt you. Because what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And so write a letter and take responsibility for everything you said and did. And then if you were involved in other people with conversations, call them up and say, I was wrong to do this. I understand, and ignorance is not an excuse here. And I want to apologize, take those words back. And if you're still friends with them, you say, can you help me stop this? There's a sinister strand in my DNA that goes right to this sort of thing. Let's stop each other. But I'm telling you what the Bible says about this. It's the tenderness of the love that the Spirit has for the bride and the purpose of the bride to be the means of bringing the kingdom of God to people's lives. He won't let us get in the way. Okay, another way that we grieve God, and I'm not so certain about this. I've highlighted, the Holy Spirit there and the Father and the Son, and I'm not as confident. I just want to say that. I'll tell you what I believe is true and what I'm certain is true. But in this case, it would seem to me that when we don't take God's word for what it says, it must hurt the Spirit of God. You know, when we question the love of God, regardless of the circumstances, and I know that's a big phrase, but with meaning, but listen, think of all that God has done historically, verifiably proved that he loves us, and all that the extent that he's gone through to validate the words and the promises of his love for us. That when we question it, when we don't understand what's happening to us, but we question the love of God, it has to hurt him. Think of what it took, we can't go into that, but how he preserved this one sentence throughout time to make sure that it was written down without error and persevered over centuries. That he who did not withhold his own son, how will he not also freely with him give us all things that we need? We should never question that motive. We can say, look, I don't understand why all this is happening, but I know you love me because you did not withhold your own son. You freely gave him up for us, and how would you not also with him now give us what we need? So I would imagine that as a mother or a father, and you went through all sorts of sacrificial actions, but also with great compassion, and then your child turns on you one day in a state of ignorance and confusion and says, then you don't love me. I'll bet that'd grieve you. I bet it would. And so I'm thinking it would grieve the Spirit. I think another way we grieve the Father and the Son is when the Spirit talks to us and we don't listen. We don't go by the promptings, the nudges. I mean, it's one of the best parts of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus leaves so he could be speaking to our spirits and we wouldn't be here alone. And so he gives us promptings and we act out on those. And generally the promptings are in areas that we don't like. That's usually how you know it's from the Spirit. It's to do something that you're not comfortable with. And I think one of the reasons that he specializes in those things is so that he'll get the credit. You know, it wasn't like you to say that or do that. Yeah, it was a lot like the Spirit was motivating me. Just last week, I was at the men's retreat for the First Evangelical Free Church. We love those guys. We're sister churches. There's so much overlap in values and even implementations of values. It's just a blast. Jeff was here last week and spent the weekend with him. And one of the guys that was at the retreat, he's a grown-up now, but he was in the youth group years ago when I was the student pastor here, and I felt like when I was just walking around campus, I felt like the Spirit of God told me that I needed to share the profound affection that I have towards him and his wife, going all the way back to when he was in high school. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird that, it's not like me to be all loving, And then it even got a little bit creepier because the whole men's retreat was over here, and then this person walks up to me and says, hey, I got a great story for you. And the whole time he's talking, I can't hear a word he's saying because the Spirit is telling me this would be a really good time to do this. And so I just thought, what? Okay, here it goes. I interrupted him and I said, hey, listen, I have to tell you this. I have loved you for years in a very special way. You are and were a favorite of mine, and so was your wife. And I just felt like I was supposed to tell you that. I am the person that you could call from jail, and I'd pick you up because you could never lose my love. And he just stopped and went, wow. Yeah. You know, my wife said to say something like that to you before, you know, I left the weekend. And, you know, I think the Spirit would have been grieved if I wouldn't say that. You know, if I left that retreat or even made a phone call instead. Don't you think? Was it so bad that I told this man that I've always loved him? That wasn't a bad thing. It just wasn't like me. And that wasn't so bad either. I think another way we can grieve the Holy Spirit is when we sin against siblings. Now, I'm going to kind of go crazy on the metaphor here a little bit, because let's just pretend the bride and the groom had children and we're those children. I don't know how this works, okay? So you and I are brothers and sisters, and that's why the bride is highlighted, because we are the bride of Christ. This church is an expression, the local church is an expression of the bride of Christ, and you and I are kind of, we have the kingdom of God within us, so we're kind of like brides. But today we'll be brothers and sisters, and that's kind of that's the Spirit's voice in the passage in Ephesians. If you'll turn there, if you could, Ephesians is towards the end of your Bible. It's a letter written just to this church in Ephesus, so it's out there, chapter 4. And this is the context. This is the greater context of the verse that we started with about grieving the Spirit. So he says in verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it might be beneficial to those who listen. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. So what does it say? It says, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouths towards your brothers and sisters. You're just building each other up. Doesn't it sound like something your mom would have said? You know, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. This goes back, I want to remind you that the Spirit, when he looks at the bride, his sister-in-law, he loves the purpose of her life. The purpose of the bride of Christ is to bring the means of bringing the message of salvation to the planet Earth. The Holy Spirit is going to be part of being using this Spirit as a vehicle of conviction. If you and I are going to have any hope in the world, if that family is going to have any hope in this world, it's that the bride is unified, loving, purposeful. Unified, loving, and purposeful. That you're working together. So why would you say anything to anyone except that would build them up? So, if you think about it, I mean, the Spirit knows the heart of his brother, Jesus, because Jesus, in his last little prayer for his church to be, he said, I pray, God, that they would be one like you and I are one in purpose and in love. And in Ephesians, in the earlier part of chapter 4, it says that make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit. The spiritual gifts are given to each and every one of us to work in the church for a purpose in unity. And that's why in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4, it says that so that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in faith. So we have a purpose to be the vehicle of the kingdom of God, and we have gifts, and we're working in unity with love. So here, let me just give you a quick little illustration to help make sense out of why this passage would say you're grieving the Spirit when you talk in a condescending way to one another. Okay, let's just pretend that our neighbor down the street calls us up and says, hey, Matt, hey, listen, you know what? I'm in a bind, and you guys have been such a big help all these years. My mom's turning 95 this weekend, and we're going to have a big party at the house, but I threw my back out. And I know I could call you guys. So could you and your wife and the kids, could you guys come down and clean up the yard? It's got the leaves everywhere, and the house needs to go top to bottom, or she's not going to feel good even at her party. And all I can do is sit in a chair, you know? I'm so sorry. But here's what I'll do. I'll tell you what. I'll throw this in. You know what? I will have that conversation with you, about why I haven't been to church in 30 years. I'll tell you things that no one else knows. And, you know, I don't know. I've been thinking about coming and joining you guys on Easter. So, I owe you a conversation. Oh, you know what we would do? We would freak out. So, hey, honey, let's get the kids together. Let's go down the street. Let's go help out. Because this is what happens. We will have this conversation. And so on the way down, the kids start snapping at each other. On the sidewalk, we only have to go about 120 feet. And by the time we get inside the house, it's like snippity snap, and it's just going back and forth and back and forth. And so what happens to the husband, wife, the bride, the groom? Our souls are grieving. And we're grieving for a couple reasons. Because, you know, first of all, nothing's getting done. The house isn't getting cleaned, the yard's not getting picked up, and the purpose of coming down here is not going to happen because this man does not want to have the conversation anymore when the children are hurling such painful words at one another. And the second reason, as parents, I would be grieving is like, oh, it might be a sister to you to say that, but it is my daughter. And it hurts me to know that her ears, her soul has heard the vicious words that came out of your mouth. And you can't take them back. And then it hurts me even further that your soul would be so twisted and selfish and proud that you would say those words to your sister, my daughter. And so I don't know where to go on this. I'm grieved because of what you said and the condition of your soul. I'm grieved in what she heard and now what's happened to her. And now the purpose is wrecked. That's what happens when you and I don't get on with love and unity for the purpose of the church. And friends, listen, you know how it is with the kids. It's always some kind of a version of stop touching me, right? Stop touching me. How many church fights are stop touching me? You're going to start a little gossip or a little argument, or you're not going to show up to an event because of stop touching me? Because something wasn't done in a... Really? And now we've incited the grief of the Holy Spirit because the bride is petty. Now, if you understand that story and the purpose of the church and the family relationship that's taking place between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ that's part of this family, now you can understand, you know, 30 through 32, what it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Come on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Come on, just as my brother, Christ Jesus, forgave you. There's no place for this kind of thing. Come on. Now look, don't leave here today saying, I learned some new theology. I learned that the Spirit has a tender heart and he can be grieved. Learn that we are so interconnected with each other. And the son and daughter relationships affect the nature of the bride of Christ, which affects the groom, which affects the Spirit of God and the Father looking over the whole thing. We have to feel the heart of God in this part of our understanding of the Holy Spirit that we can cause great damage. And so the Bible says that we need to love one another. We don't need to all go camping together, okay? You don't want to go camping with me, unless the word plaza is used. So we're going to rub each other and we're going to misunderstand, and that's all part of the process. But we can come back and we can talk and we can agree to disagree and we can forgive and move on and be committed to the unity of the purpose in love, can't we? We can do that, and that's what the Spirit wants us to all understand about him. He wouldn't this be something that he would look at this expression of the bride of Christ and see that we have put aside all the silliness of secondary and tertiary doctrinal issues, spending our time on those things that make us a church. And we are committed to this mere Christianity and the church that will not be stopped even by the gates of hell if we charge it, but only if we're unified in love and purpose. And the purpose of the church is to be the vehicle of bringing the kingdom of God to the four corners of the dark parts of this planet. Let that be our hope, that he looks at us and he sees no grief, right? He's proud. Okay? Dear Lord, we ask that ambition would be made. That at least this body of believers could strive to understand the desires that you have for this unique body. And we would joyfully, with our special gifts from the Spirit, be called to that purpose. We'd settle for nothing less. Lord, help us have the courage to make things well, make things right and true, if that's the assignment for today. If your Spirit's talking to us that way, let us not quench him by putting it off too long. Give us grace. Help us understand the depth of our forgiveness, that we might grant it to other people as well. Let us love each other and love you well, boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.